Before we open God's Word, I want to first once again say thank you for your prayers and your support for the work of the Lord in Poland. I want to tell you briefly about the last trip that I took. I left in towards the end of August and was in Poland for 3 weeks. The first week my wife was with me, and I'm very thankful for that. It was the first time that she had been back in Poland in 4 years, and it was important to get her back to Poland. There have been many asking her to do women's conferences in Poland, and it is our hope that beginning in 2013, she will be going now once a year, Lord willing, to do some work among the women of various assemblies in Poland. So I'm very glad that she was with me on this particular trip, at least for part of the trip. When I take these trips, there are three things in general that occupy my time. The first is gospel preaching. And in many places where I go, I'm able to preach the gospel, and I'm thankful for those open doors. I would like to tell you just two stories or so. One, first of all, I've asked for prayer for a man named Arik in the past. That's A-R-E-K. And he is very close to salvation. He wants to be saved, that's my opinion, but something is blocking the way. And my wife and I were able to spend an evening with him and his wife, and we talked for a very long time about the gospel. And finally, it came to my understanding that the block is a pride and stubbornness on the part of Arik. And I pointed that out to him, and he did not disagree with that. He agreed, and then he proceeded to tell me that in his entire life, he has never said sorry to anyone and has never asked forgiveness of anyone in his whole life. And it's a stumbling block for him to come to Christ and ask him for forgiveness of sins. He wants to get beyond this, but that's his stage at the moment. So I would appreciate if you continue praying for Arik. He wants me to continue to talk to him after that conversation. And after my wife left Poland, I was with him for a weekend and preached on the issue of pride and stubbornness and the gospel. And once again, he told me that I had come and hit it on the nail. So please pray for Arik. Another story to tell you, my wife and I went to visit Tom and Ann Stanchak, who are missionaries in another city, quite far from where we were. And we had a meeting, a gospel meeting that evening in the church plant that he's doing. On that particular evening, two young men in their 20s came out for the very first time. And there was a lady in her mid to upper 50s who was at the assembly for the second time in her life. And they heard the gospel that evening, and all three of them were quite touched with what they heard, and they wanted to hear more. Well, my schedule when I go to Poland is pretty packed, and we go somewhere, and then the next morning we leave and go somewhere else, and there was no time to spend with them. So I told them that I'd be preaching the gospel a week later in another area of Poland, and they were so interested they wanted to come and hear the gospel message a week later. And so when I got back to my base where I stay, I called that other place and asked them if they were ready for these meetings, and they said no, the meetings weren't going to happen on Saturday, they were going to happen on Sunday. So that was a bit of a glitch in my schedule. I called back Tom Stanchak and I said the meetings aren't going to happen, but the good news is I have a free day and I'll get on a bus and come to you and preach the gospel that day. So Tom organized the meeting that lasted 3 hours, and at the end of the second hour, this lady who's in her mid to upper 50s made a profession of salvation, and almost immediately she requested to be baptized. Now, in Poland, baptism is a very big deal. It's a quite a big step, and so it was quite clear that she was sincere and she knew what she was doing. The next day at the assembly meeting, she professed Jesus Christ as her Lord in front of the entire assembly, and I believe a baptism is scheduled not too long now in the future. And then one other lady to bring up. I was once again in the area near Auschwitz, where there's the infamous concentration camp, and there's a nice work going on in the area, and I went on a weeknight to preach the gospel, and I preached from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. I did that the last time I was here in the Sunday school in July. That was assigned to me, and so I had some notes, and I preached on that particular passage, and unknown to me, there was a lady in the audience who seemed quite touched by the gospel, by the end. She was in tears. And when the meeting was all over, I asked the elders about this lady, and they said, well, that lady comes to the assembly about twice a year, once every 6 months. And it just so happened that on this weeknight she came, and she's from a Jehovah Witness background. And so I looked at this elder and I said, so in other words, Colossians 1, 15 and 16 was just exactly what she needed to hear. And he said to me, yes, that was quite remarkable that the Lord had designed it that way. So there's gospel preaching that goes on, and I'm thankful for this one who trusted the Lord as her Savior. The second thing that involves my time is Bible teaching, and I was able to get to 11 assemblies, speaking 19 times, there's a focus that I have on trying to start Bible programs. That would be an all-day intensive time for Bible teaching. We have one going in the city of Krakow that's been that's in its eighth year, I believe, now, and there's about 50 that attend that each month, and they get 6 hours of Bible teaching straight once a month in that city. Well, I have been trying to start it in other areas, and I went to another place called Piasek, and there we had our first Bible program in that region of Poland. There was good interest, and in the will of the Lord, there'll be another one in January when I return. I've also been informed in the north of Poland, by the Baltic coast, is an assembly that would like me to come back twice next year. That would be a 14-hour train ride. It's not exactly easy to get to, but there's an interest in a Bible program there as well. So there's lots of conferences and Bible teaching that takes place. And then finally, there's counseling of missionaries, counseling of the Word of Life staff in Poland, and the young people who are growing up, getting married, and moving to various locations, and a lot of counseling that involves my time. So I appreciate the prayers, the continued prayers for these efforts in Poland. The believers there send their greetings to you here and are very thankful for the opportunities they have to hear God's word. Now this morning I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. One of the things that I had an opportunity to do in Poland about a year ago was to teach on the topic of eternal security. We had one of our Bible programs and we had 6 hours of teaching on the topic of eternal security. There's a lot that the Word of God says about our salvation and about eternal security. And in many of the things that I'm going to say this morning, I owe a lot to our late brother, Dr. Ironside, who has written a booklet on this topic. And in preparation for these conferences that I did a year ago, I read a number of different booklets on the topic, as well as the Word of God, in order to talk about the topic of eternal security. And I'd like to just leave with you this morning some thoughts from Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be beginning in verse 31. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to look again, please, at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And that's the question I'd like to ask this morning to begin. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer to that question, according to the Word of God, is nothing. Nothing can separate the true believer from the love of Christ. As in the reading that we just did, we can see that death does not separate the true believer from the love of Christ. Nothing in life can separate the true believer from the love of Christ. No power on earth, no power in hell or in heaven can separate us from the love of Christ. No experience that you go through in life, if you are a true believer, there is no experience that you will go through in life that can separate you from the love of Christ. No person can separate you from the love of Christ. There is not a person on earth who has the power, the authority, or the ability to separate you, if you are a true believer, from the love of Christ. Satan cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Not even unfaithfulness and failure can separate you from the love of Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? I suppose we need to back up our words right now. If I say no unfaithfulness can separate you from the love of Christ. And so if you want, you can turn or just listen to me as I read from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, we read, if we are faithless, what happens if we are faithless? He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. You know, the believer is unfaithful many times in life. The believer fails God many times in life. Believers are not perfect people. We make mistakes. We make wrong choices. We fail God and we are unfaithful. But isn't it a wonder to know that if you are a true child of God, there is no experience, there is no power, there is no person, not even unfaithfulness or failure can separate you from the love of Christ, which is found in Christ, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, what does eternal security then mean? And so I want you now to turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. The Lord Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. And notice what he says. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's Matthew 7, 21. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What does eternal security mean? Well, first of all, it means that a true believer can never be lost. It doesn't mean that every person who makes a profession of salvation is eternally safe. In other words, it is possible for you to pray a prayer and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. For making a profession of salvation does not secure your salvation. Prayer doesn't save anyone. Christ is the Savior, and Christ is the one who saves, and Christ can see the heart and read the mind, and Christ knows whether you are sincere when you bow and cry out to God for salvation and ask Him to save you from your sins and forgive you for your sins. Christ knows the sincerity of the heart. I don't. Elders don't. Other Christians don't. We do know that we're very good at putting up a facade and looking like a Christian and fooling many people. And there are many false believers in this world. And there may be false believers here. There are times when there is a person who says, well, when I was 9 years old in Sunday school, of course I don't attend anymore, I don't even go to church, but when I was 9 years old, I made a profession of salvation, and therefore, since there is eternal security, that means I can never be lost, I'm eternally secure. So I want to be very clear this morning that making a profession of salvation does not mean that you are eternally secure. So we read in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. It does not mean that every person who joins a church or is baptized or in fellowship or does Christian work is eternally safe. As I've already mentioned, it is possible to do all those things and look like a godly believer and yet not be a true believer. So my premise, first of all, is that if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a child of God, the Bible teaches that you can never be lost. It does not mean that every person who manifests certain gifts is eternally secure. Look again in Matthew chapter 7. Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I have some gift that I used for your name? And yet the Lord says to that person, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. And so therefore from that verse we can deduce that it is possible to have some kind of gift and yet be eternally lost. Matthew says, or the Lord says in the Gospel of Matthew, I never knew you. It doesn't say, I once knew you, but then something happened, didn't it? There was some unfaithfulness, some experience, something that happened in life that caused you to turn your back on God and walk away and say, you don't want this anymore. And so I once knew you, but now I don't know you anymore. That's not what the passage says. Jesus says to these people, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Now turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 27. Once again, Jesus is speaking. He says, my sheep, this is John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Here we learn that the sheep belong to Christ. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Those that belong to Christ are known by the Lord. And those that do not belong to Christ, though they may do things for Christ, the Lord says, I never knew you. So what can we learn from these two passages? Well, one thing we can learn is that there is a thing called a true believer, and there is a thing called a false believer. Which one are you? Or maybe today, you are an unbeliever. It is possible to be a believer and yet not be saved. Eric certainly is a believer. He believes that the Lord Jesus is the Savior. He is convinced that he's seated at God's right hand this very hour and that he will one day come back for his own. He's a believer, but he's not saved. By his own admission, he has not yet come to faith in Christ. Satan believes. Satan certainly is not saved. It is possible to believe something and yet be eternally lost. So there is a thing called a true believer and a false believer, and we can read about it in 1 John. That's the letter to John. In 1 John chapter 2, so towards the end of your Bible, the end of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. Let's read from verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Here we read about a situation where there were people who claimed to be believers who came to an assembly. And at some point it was made known, it was made manifest, that these people were not truly saved. There came a time when they left. Now, it's not talking about leaving a local assembly and going to another meeting down the road. That's not what's being talked about here. What's being talked about is there are people who claim to be believers, and they're with us for a while, and then something happens. Well, what happens? Well, I don't know. Life happens. Experiences happen. Perhaps a child died. Perhaps there was some kind of suffering, some kind of issue that happened in life and that caused that person to say, I thought God loved me. If God loved me, why did my child die? Why did I go through this horrible experience or that experience? If God truly loved me, he would have prevented those things from happening. And since they happen, I'm angry. And if this is what God's all about, then I don't want him. And so they walk away, and they never return. You know, we all go through experiences in life. We all go through things that happen that cause us to question whether God loves us. But in the end, eventually, we will come to our senses as found in the Word of God, and we will stand by an understanding that God does indeed love us. And he was there in all the experiences of life. He was there, caring and loving and allowing what happened to happen. And so we can read it once again in Romans chapter 8. No power, no experience, no tribulation, no nothing can separate a true believer from the love of Christ. But there was an experience that these people had, whatever it might be, and it was made through that experience, it was made manifest. It was made known that they weren't true believers at all. Now, I have a sister. She's a bit younger, 2 years younger than me. I probably told this story a long time ago, but she worked in the World Trade Center on the 97th floor, and that was the floor where the plane hit. And she worked there, and on the morning of the attacks of 9/11, by God's mercy and grace, she was not yet at work. Her dog died, and because of her dog's death, she was late getting to work. And when the plane hit, instead of being at the coffee center at the 97th floor, gathered with all her co-workers and friends, instead of being there, she was still on the train underneath the Hudson River on her way to work. And because of that, her life was spared. But she lost 80 of her friends that day. And it was a traumatic experience. And every anniversary of 9/11, for several years after, she would miscarry and go through that experience. And then somewhere along the line, she had a best friend who was murdered by her brother because he wasn't on some kind of medication. And I could tell you a lot more things that my sister has gone through. She finally did have a child. And on that child's first birthday, when they decorated the house and everything, getting ready for the first birthday, the child was born with a little defect. And because of that defect, the child couldn't get sick, or, you know, needed to be very careful. And on the night of her first birthday, before the first birthday happened, that child got the swine flu and within 72 hours was dead. Experiences in life. If that was you, what would you do? What would that do to your faith? See, we all go through experiences, don't we? Traumatic experiences. We all go through them. For some people, they'll go through them and say, there can't be a God. God would never allow this to happen if he loved me, and they walk away. Experiences can manifest to us and to others where our faith really is. Is it in the living God or not? For my sister, it has made her a rock solid believer. Instead of going far away from God, she has drawn close to him. And the Lord is using her in her assembly in many, many ways. But there are some that go through life's experiences, whatever they might be. It might be college. They go off to college and you hear things you never heard before. It rattles your faith, and instead of searching it more, you decide that's enough and you walk away. It is possible to be among us for a while, and then after a while, to turn your backs and to walk away. That doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It means you never had it in the first place. It was made manifest that you never were of us. That's what 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says. You were just with us, but you weren't of us. You weren't a brother or a sister in Christ. How do we know the true believer is eternally secure? And in our 15 minutes that we have left, I want to give you three or four reasons that we know for sure that a true believer is eternally secure. The first is found in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11 and 12. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. The first reason why we know that a believer is eternally secure is because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament sacrifices, they could never take away sin. In Sunday school, you're learning here about the burnt offering and the peace offering and the meal offering and all those sacrifices and what the Old Testament saints were to do. But Old Testament sacrifices, one thing they could never do, they could never take away sin. They could cover it for a time, but they could never take it away. And the Old Testament saint knew that. All the blood of bulls and goats and of the animals could never take away sin. But the sacrifice of Christ can. John the Baptist says in John 1:29, look, here's the man, here's the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. The sacrifice of Christ can do that. It can take sin away. Now, some people believe that as long as we are faithful to God, then the sacrifice of Christ remains faithful to us. If we are faithful, then the sacrifice of Christ will save us. That's what some people teach and some people believe. But the Bible doesn't teach that. And the Bible teaches that the sacrifice of Christ, first of all, is an eternal sacrifice, a sacrifice that never needs to be repeated ever again. And the sacrifice of Christ is also a perfect sacrifice. If there is no eternal security, then the sacrifice of Christ is no better than the Old Testament sacrifices. It means that the sacrifice of Christ might be able to take away your sin, but if you sin again, well, you're going to need him to be sacrificed again. And so if you remain unfaithful, or if you fail God, well, then you've blown it. Some people believe that. No, you've been saved by God's grace. The sacrifice was there to forgive you of your sin. Now you go out and sin no more. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's an impossibility. We will leave this building. We will go out into the world and we will continue doing sin. We shouldn't, but we will. We are still sinners saved by the grace of God. So what happens when we come to Christ? When we come to Christ and we cry out to God and ask him to save us, he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to him by faith. Why? Because of the sacrifice of Christ. What happened on the cross? On the cross, all your sins were laid on him. All your past sins, all your present sins, all your future sins were laid upon Christ. And he died 2,000 years ago, which means all the sins that you have ever committed in the past, when Christ died, they were all future sins. And they were all laid upon him. And he paid the penalty for your sin. Whether it's your sins you've done in the past or the sins that you will do in the future, he paid the penalty, he paid the price, he died for you. That sacrifice takes away sin. If that sacrifice was not perfect and was not eternal, then it would be no different than the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And you would need to offer another sacrifice or have another sacrifice done in order to forgive you of your future sins or any sins that you commit from here on out. But that's not what happened at the cross. At the cross, Jesus Christ paid for all your sin. He took it away. And so when he sees you, a true believer, he sees you under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees you saved by God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees you as you will be one day, without sin, perfect. And the Lord Jesus will one day present you blameless and faultless before the Father's throne in love. And so because of the work of Christ on the cross, there is eternal security. What he has done forever has taken away your sin. The question of sin will never come up in his presence ever again. You never have to worry about standing before God if you know Christ as your Savior and worry about a sin that has been committed. It was paid for, it was dealt with on the cross, and it will never enter God's thoughts ever again. Now, that doesn't mean a believer can just go out and sin and do whatever he wants to do. That's a misnomer. If you ask Christ to be your Savior, you're asking him to save you from your sins. You don't want to sin. I don't want to sin. I want to be saved from my sin. I know that I'm going to fail God. I know that I'm going to be unfaithful. And yet I don't want that to happen. And so I trust God to be my Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ comes into my life. The Holy Spirit comes into my life. And he's there to do a work in me, to change me, to make me more like God's Son. So the first reason we know that there's eternal security is because of the work of Christ on the cross. The second reason that there is eternal security is found in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. We read these words. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The second reason why a true believer is eternally secure is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit, he has many jobs. One of his works is to convict us of sin. And so, if you're here today, the very first thing the Holy Spirit wants to do, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, is to open your eyes so that you will see and truly understand what sin does to a person. It destroys relationships. It destroys nations. It destroys families. It destroys an individual. It brings you down into hell. It destroys you. God doesn't want that, but that's what sin does. Whether you sin a million times, 10,000 times, 100 times, or whether you're just one of those incredibly good people who has only sinned once, God says sin will bar you out of heaven for all eternity. You cry out to God for salvation and he saves you. The work of Christ on the cross, he was the substitute. He was the Lamb of God who died for you. He paid the penalty and he sets you free. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, he forgives you of all your sin and the Holy Spirit comes into your life. You know why he's there? He's there to make sure you get to the other side. He's there as a seal in your life. You've given your life to God, and so God says, well, since this is my life now, I'm coming into it, and I'm going to change you. And he comes to live inside you, and he's going to be there until the work of salvation is complete, until we are in heaven. He who began a work in you will complete it. He doesn't say, well, you know, there's some qualifications here. If you are unfaithful for 10 years, then obviously I'm going to leave. Is that what the Word of God says? No. He's there until the very end. He will be with you. He will be convicting you of your sin. He will make you feel the weight of your sin so that you will confess it before God and and move forward. The goal of the Holy Spirit is to conform us to the image of Christ. And he never begins a work that he doesn't intend to finish. You and I might do that, but he doesn't. And that's the second reason why we know that a true believer is eternally secure. A third reason is found in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where we read these words, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are past. All things are now new. And so the believer in Christ is a new creation. When we are born into this world, we become members of the old creation. Adam is the head of that old creation. Adam was created sinless, but he fell. And every child of Adam's race is born under the sentence of death. Every child in Adam's race is born with sin because Adam fell. He was our federal head, and he fell. And when he fell, all of humanity fell with him. So every person that has been born under the condemnation of God, under the sentence of death. And that's why we die. We die because sin, we are born sinners. That's why we sin, by the way, because it's in our nature. We are sinners by nature, by practice, by choice. We are sinners waiting for the execution to happen. When we cry out to God for salvation, he saves us. He makes us a child of God and he brings us into a new creation. You see, the Lord Jesus came into this world and he was sinless. And he died on the cross and he rose in order to save men from their sins. And in salvation, Christ brings the sinner out of death and he makes him alive. And so we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that you who were dead in your trespasses and sin, he has made you alive. For by grace we are saved. And that's what Christ can do. He can make you alive and bring you out of death. And he can establish you as a new creation. The Lord Jesus is the head of a new creation. And those who know Christ as their Savior own him as their head. He is your head if you know Christ as Savior. The only way we could lose salvation is if our head, Christ, fails. If he is unfaithful, if he fails, well then, there's no hope for us. But thank God, he will never fail. He is without sin, and he will never fail. And because of that, he remains a priest forever. You know, in churches today, there are leaders. You can call them pastors, you can call them elders, you can call them whatever you want in different systems. They're called different things. You might have a good leadership, one generation. And they die one day, and then there's a new leadership. And they might be good too, but they might not be. You never know. It depends on the character and the person of the person taking over. In the Old Testament, it was the same. There was a priest, a high priest. That priest might have been a good priest. And then he dies, and the next one takes over. That was the problem with Eli and his sons. His sons were not faithful priests. The Lord Jesus is a priest, a high priest. And he is alive, and he will never die. And we know who he is, and we know what he's like, and he will never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is there always, a faithful high priest, forever and ever. And so because we are part of that new creation, we can never lose our salvation. Finally, just again in John chapter 10 and verse 27, we read these words. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." What does a true believer do? First of all, a true believer hears the voice of God. It's not an audible voice, but it's a voice. You hear him from the Word of God. You hear the Spirit of God nudging you, convicting you of your sin. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them." And what do? They follow me. If you're here this morning and you claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have made a decision not to follow him, what do you think that says? There is a thing called a true believer and a false believer. There are going to be many times in our lives as believers we are prone to wander, and we will go away from God for all kinds of reasons. But if we know Christ, we will eventually hear his voice, and we will eventually once again follow the Lord. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Have you had an experience in life? You interview someone and you say, "Well, why have you turned your back on Christianity? Why have you turned your back on Christ?" "Oh, well, you know, it's because of an experience I had. It's because of the church that I went to and all the hypocrisy that was there." Oh, well, there is hypocrisy. But you're saying there was an experience, a tribulation, a trial, a problem, an issue. And because of that, you walked away? Where is your eyes? Are you focused on Christ? Or are you focused on his people? If you're focused on his people, you will always be depressed because his people are failures. All of us, failures. You look at Christ and you'll see one who will never fail, never leave you, never forsake you, always be with you, always love you. Through all the difficult experiences, he will go through you, through those dark times with you. You may not see him in the dark times, but he's there, never leaving, never forsaking. And you can trust him because he's a Savior who will never leave you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, or if you don't know what I'm talking about, I want to encourage you to please talk to someone or talk to me when this meeting is concluded to make sure that you are a child of God and that you are saved for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we are thankful for the clear instruction that we get in the Word of God. How sad it is that we don't spend more time reading it and listening to it, studying it, and learning about you and about mankind in God's Word. And because of that, we face all kinds of doubts and all kinds of difficulties and all kinds of struggles that we go through because we really are not drawing close to you. We pray, Father, that you would draw us closer to you, that we might keep our eyes focused on the one who ever lives and who will never fail and who will always be faithful through all the storms, trials, and difficulties of life. We're thankful, Lord, that you care and love us and pray that you would surround us with that love even today in Jesus' name. Amen.